Good morning, KKXX listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. That's right, this is Christ Today coming at you from 11 to 12 o'clock with your host, Curtis Smith. And today's show, we have a guest, special guest that goes to fellowship with me. And we go to Studies of Faith and Grace. And his name is John Dermott. Did I say that?
Lamott.
And he is going to be sharing his testimony with us. So, good morning, John.
How you doing, Curtis?
I'm wonderful. Blessed, highly favored, flavored. So, tell us a little bit about who you are and just kind of take us through the life of John, if you can.
The life of John. I've lived here in Chico for almost 20 years. Came up here for a job that was very good, worked out well. My wife and I have one son, Ty. He's up in school in Oregon now at a small Christian university up there. I came from an absolutely non-Christian background. My grandparents were missionaries in Japan for about 20 years prior to World War II. My father, I don't know what was with him, but my mother was a Christian, but my father would get so upset if she ever talked about it. We literally did not talk about it. In our household, I really knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about Christianity. Obviously, I knew who Christ was, but I had a very sketchy and poorly informed vision of him. I had looked at a Bible, you know, typically when I was in a church for either a marriage ceremony or a funeral, and I just glanced at it. For example, did not know, like, the story of Solomon or Daniel and the lion's den, all that stuff I thought were fairy tales, like Grimm's fairy tales. I had no idea they were children's versions of Bible stories. And so I felt a loss not being a Christian, not primarily in a spiritual way, but because within our country, which is at least nominally Christian, I felt like I was missing something, part of the social fabric, that there was something there that was large and important to people that I just had no understanding or knowledge of. I grew up down in the Bay Area in Marin County, north of San Francisco. We moved up here, graduated from Cal. Not a liberal, but did graduate from Cal. Had a fairly successful career. We moved up here to take a job, as I said. Our son was about 7 or 8. And I'm skipping a lot of my prior life because it is prior mm-hmm. to the most important part of my life, which was okay. finding Christ at age 48.
Okay.
I think my son, yeah, he was 8 and still not a Christian. And I had been listening to a show on PBS, and there was a speaker on there, a very, very well-known writer, whose name escapes me at the moment, who's well-known about writing about the Middle East. Hmm. He had just had a book released talking about social issues, and he made a statement that really resonated with me at the time, which was that if you have young children, regardless of whether you're a Jew, a Muslim, or a Christian, you need to get into whatever body you worship with, because the internet was coming at them fast and furious and was going to steal them away, steal whatever morals you tried to implant through them because you couldn't control it. And that made a real impression because my son was just starting to look stuff up on the computer. And then a week or two later, he brought a science book from his school, Saraview. And it was pictures from the satellite way out there. And these pictures were phenomenal. And the more he and I looked at them, the more I was overwhelmed with the feeling that these just could not have possibly happened by themselves. And so looking at that, and then a friend of ours who we had known for about 3 years, who was a Christian, whose son was exactly the same age as my son, their church had moved into a new building and were starting a new children's program. So with having this feeling about I needed to give my son a better moral grounding than he was getting and a stronger foundation, and then also seeing these incredible pictures from space that just literally blew me away. When she mentioned that they had a new children's program there on Wednesday nights, my wife and I discussed it, and I thought it would be a pretty good idea for him to go. I didn't think it would be a very good idea for me to go, but I thought it would be a pretty good idea for him to go. And so my wife took him there for a couple weeks, and she really liked it, and Ty really liked it. And I was starting to feel just a little bit hypocritical because they were going on Wednesday night and on Sunday night, and I was still staying home on Sunday mornings watching football, thinking that might just be the slightest bit hypocritical, and I didn't want to be one of those parents that is do what I say, not what I do. So I thought I would go one Sunday to see what it was all about. And literally, the very first time I had ever been to a church as a worshiper or somebody interested in Jesus Christ at all, mm-hmm. I was really going there just to kind of support my wife, and I really had no intention of attending regularly at all. Mm-hmm. So the first time we went, they had a great worship team. When we were during worship, you know, people stood up around me and, you know, raising their hands and really lovingly and enthusiastically worshiping our Lord, and it freaked me out. I just about left. But I came back the next week, and the next week when the pastor gave an altar call, my wife and I both came forward. Hadn't talked about it, had no preconceived notions. Later on, friends of mine, non-Christian friends, said that I had been brainwashed. And just coincidentally, the weekend that we were getting baptized, the one that we had come to Christ in happened to be on the public access channel here, and I watched it. It was probably the least emotional or enthusiastic message I'd ever heard this pastor give. It was very kind of straightforward Bible study, you know, looking into the meaning of words, and it was clearly not something that was going to emotionally influence anybody. But there was bigger things going on than the pastor, and both my wife and I were just overwhelmed, transformed at that moment. My sister, who'd been a Christian, I guess, 15 years before I came to Christ, before my wife and I came to Christ, I called her up that night, and I said, my gosh, I don't know what's happened. I look in the mirror, and I look the same, but I feel like my DNA has changed, that everything about me is different than it was when I went to church this morning. And the only Bible that we had in the house was my son's Explorer Bible that he'd gotten at the youth elementary school ministry. And I couldn't even bring myself, I felt like I was walking on air or while being shocked by electricity. It was just an overwhelmingly wonderful experience, and I just had this incredible love for Jesus. I didn't read the Bible for a couple of weeks, but every time I was at home, if I was walking in my house, I had the Bible in my hand. If I was watching TV, I had it in my lap with my hand on it. I took it everywhere I went, and actually then finally got around to reading it. At the time that we came to Christ, in fact, when I had, after that Sunday, the next Monday, I went and talked with one of the assisting pastors. And he goes, well, you know, I told him our story, and things were going great for us. I had a very good job. We had a nice house. My wife was able to stay home, take care of our son. Had a lot of friends. We're not into partying. We weren't doing anything that was what people might think was wrong or sinless. I was involved in a lot of service work in town, donated a lot of money to charities. My career was going very well. There was no tragedy in my life that might make me feel like I was at the end of my rope or anything at all like that. My life was working. You know, it was far better than I had ever expected.
So what else did you need, right?
I knew what I needed. Mm-hmm. I knew what I needed. But other people looking in my life from a, you know.
Yeah, they would say, what do you need? You got everything.
Exactly. You mm-hmm. know, but we're all, I think, imposters to some extent, and even though I was doing well, wanted to do well, you know, I knew who I had been, what I had done in the past, and the moment the Holy Spirit touched us, all this guilt that I had been dragging around for years just left.
That must have been an amazing time.
It was an amazing time. Looking back on it, it was just the most awesome time. It was really exciting. Suddenly we got very involved in a church family that we happened to know a lot of people who had children the same age that we did. And it was just a fit that, in fact, I got somewhat angry at a couple of my Christian friends because, you know, I asked them, man, why didn't you tell me about this? This is like the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And you didn't bother to tell me. I can't believe it.
I want to ask you.
Go ahead.
I want to take you back real quick. You said you had a lot of guilt that God freed you from. What was the guilt about? What was the guilt encompassing?
Typical, what we probably think about as sin is like, you know, a lot of drugs and alcohol in my youth and partying and that kind of thing. Just knowing that my father had died, you know, he had died, and there's some unresolved issues there that I could have, with a little more courage on my part, resolved.
Or God could have resolved them.
Or God could have resolved them for me, but he was just not in my life at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And but it was, you know, that stuff was far behind me at that point, but the guilt and the shame that I had carried around with me for years was still with me until that day. And so we immediately got heavily into the Word, into Bible studies. I was going to church at least two times a week and reading the Bible, reading a lot of commentary, current commentary. Suddenly stopped listening to music I'd been listening to, was listening to worship music. And our life on every level was profoundly changed.
So a complete turnaround in your life.
It was a complete turnaround, but I probably looked no different to somebody who didn't know me intimately than I had prior. You know, it wasn't like I came in off the street and suddenly everything was going good.
But in you spiritually, there was a complete
spiritually, there was an entire change and a phenomenal change that I didn't think was possible, that I didn't even actually know the potential for that existed.
Hmm.
So it wasn't, you know, obviously I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but I thought my sin was far behind me. And I've come to a far different understanding now than I did initially, but that's really the power of Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit are such that I wasn't a cynic, I wasn't a disbeliever or a believer. I always believed there was a possibility that God existed.
Mm-hmm.
I just wasn't particularly interested in finding out any more about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then suddenly when I realized what this hole that we had in our life, I was like everything I could do to fill that hole spiritually, I just jumped in, and we all did, with open arms. And that church family really became our family for the next 10 years, where, you know, our spiritual life, our social life, it turned out that without knowing it, but I guess there's a lot of silent Christians in Chico, I guess, as we all probably are.
Wow.
It turned out that most of our friends were Christians as well. We just, they'd never bother to tell us.
So kind of hiding that light instead of letting that light be shown.
Yeah, you know, and I kind of get it. It's not a comfortable thing to evangelize to people.
Not everybody's called to evangelize.
No, but, you know, just the quality of their life had been good prior to us learning that, and it was good afterwards. But anyway, my point being was that suddenly we had gone from living just a very family-centered life to having a much larger family, the church family, as well as ours, and one that was really focused in growing, in joyfully growing in Christ. And it was I looked back on that time, and it was just an amazing time of joy and transformation.
Folks, you're listening to KKXX 930 AM and 104.5 FM, Christ Today, every Saturday from 11 to 12 o'clock. And in the studio, we have John Lamont, and he's basically sharing his testimony with us. And if you guys are encouraged by what's being spoken or what's being shared, and you want to give a call and let us know, feel free to call 894-7325. Christ Today, Curtis Smith, 894-7325. We don't answer the phone. We're busy. Just leave a message, and we will get back with you. And I'd like to hear that you're listening and that you're being blessed by this program. Okay, John, let's go ahead.
Thanks, Curtis. So after we've been going to church for about like 3 months or so, they invite us in to serve, and so what we started doing was checking in kids at the youth ministry, the elementary school ministry, which was a great way to get to know people in the church because it was rapidly growing. The amount of kids we had in sixth grade and under down to kindergarten went from maybe 70 up to 500 or 600 in a matter of months. So it was a great transformation. There's a great opportunity to serve. And even though I had been invited to serve by other people and my wife as well, I could not wait to get to church to serve and to get to know other people and to just be a really positive face. Because if you have ever served in church or served in a children's ministry, a lot of times that drive into church can be tough. The kids haven't eaten all their breakfast, the daughter's hair is not cleaned, hasn't been combed, the parents had an argument, whatever. And so I felt, if we could kind of illuminate the situation, that it would be a good way to just to get to meet people and to start off the kids' Sunday school just with a really positive experience. And so we continued to serve there, became an aide, right at about the time our growth really exploded. And then soon after, became actually one of the Sunday school teachers teaching the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And I thanked the kids and I thanked the Lord because honestly, I was so far in over my head that I sometimes had to ask the kids if what I was saying was right because I just didn't know, and they did often. The good thing about it was I had to really catch up quickly and I had to really understand what we were teaching. And so it forced me to really delve into the Bible, to really explore the Bible, to really talk to the pastors and men in the church who I respected, who actually knew God's word. And so it was a great period of growth for me. And my thing, I guess, in life has always just been in the power of relationships.
That's important, isn't it?
I think it's everything. I mean, if you look at Christ's ministry, it was the power of him and the 12. It was the mm-hmm. power of touching people. Of transforming their lives as surely as our lives were changed, and the ability to deal with people in good times and bad, not relying on your own strength, but relying on Christ's love.
That is so true.
Is everything in my view.
And relationships is one of the most important things. We say we have a relationship with Jesus, but when it comes to relating with people, a lot of us a lot of times don't seem to have time or don't seem to have, the want to get around with people and relate with people, but relation with people is one of the most important things as a believer, isn't it?
Well, for me, it's pretty much in all the different ministries I've been involved in, they've ultimately come down to one-on-one ministries, even if I've been working with a large group.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just give you a very quick example. I think right now I'm on my 7th or 8th high school kid who I'm teaching how to drive. I do that, first of all, because it's a great way to spend some time with the kids. But these days, most of the parents just don't have time to go out on the road with them. And so, I started off with my son, and then one of his friend's parents asked me if I would do it. And I'm not a professional at it, but, we can go out on the road. I don't scream at the kids. It's a great way to get to know them better. And many of these kids I've known since they were in my elementary school classes, in kindergarten, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So this young man who I've been driving with this week and will probably continue till he gets his license, I literally have known him since he was in kindergarten.
Mm-hmm.
And he has really matured. He's grown enormously. And I knew him pretty well when he was in elementary school because we were always in the hallway praying about his behavior. And he's grown up to be just an awesome young man. But mm-hmm. the chance to minister to kids in elementary school all the way through high school has been just a profoundly awesome experience to see the way that Lord changes people and grows people that you think are kind of hopeless, maybe. That's probably too harsh, but
that's the way a lot of them are viewed. Excuse me. That's the way a lot of them are viewed, though, right?
You know what happens? It happens to all of us. It's so easy to get ignored. And as if a church is in a growth mode and you bring in more kids, it's very easy for the shy kids. The kids maybe have some learning disabilities or whatever, just to kind of go to the back and not be noticed. It happens to adults too. You know, unless your church is actively promoting getting to know new believers or new attendees and bringing them into the flock, people can come and maybe really love the teaching and the worship, but not really feeling like they're part of the body because they haven't been loved in and made to feel like they're a valuable part, you know, of that church. And so it always comes down to somebody stepping forward and saying, you know, you're valuable. And the Lord has told me that I need to spend some time with you, not because I'm special, but because the Lord's really special. And if you can use somebody like me, man, you're going to be awesome. And people, just as human beings, I think, Christians and non-Christians alike, we're really desperate for that connection with other people, that, you know, people who you can trust, who you can trust with your heart, with your questions, when those bad times in our life, those difficult times in our life, where we really need somebody else to kind of unburden on, who can, while we are learning to trust in the Lord and give back our problems to Him, who we can walk with and trust, knowing that we can share those secrets and knowing that they won't be betrayed. It's a very important thing. So anyway, just in terms of my testimony, Curtis, and I'll wrap it up, is that I got very involved in children's ministry, ended up running the children's ministry along with several other people for about, gosh, I'm thinking about 7 or 8 years. My wife got very ill with breast cancer. I took a leave of absence. And then, so she got over the breast cancer, and then about 4 or 5 years later, suddenly I got rheumatoid arthritis, which precluded me from being as active as I had been, and eventually forced me to retire. But I'd never heard of rheumatoid arthritis in our family, but once I got it, I found out that there was actually quite a few family members, you know, distributed all over the United States where it had popped up. But the Lord didn't cause it, but He sure used it. And even though my ability, the way I describe it is that I used to have a 40-gallon gas tank, and now I have a 15-gallon gas tank, which means that I can still do whatever I want to do. I just can't do it for as long as I used to. So I have to really pick my spots in order to be able to serve. But to me, and I'm willing to pick spots that will overuse me if I feel that's worth it or it's going to be worth it to somebody else. But I've had, it has really humbled me. You know, I went from being a really healthy man in my early 50s to feeling like I was 80 years old in the period of several weeks. And, you know, suddenly having to use a cane or use a scooter and that kind of thing.
Can I ask you what happened? What brought you to this point of not being able to have the mobility that you used to have?
The disease. How did I get the disease?
And what is it that you have? If it's okay.
I had rheumatoid arthritis.
Okay, and how did you get that?
I don't know. It's genetic, I think.
Okay.
That's really a question. The doctors really, they think it's genetic. There's multiple different types of it.
So it slowed you down a lot, but yet you do what you can to be of service. You don't use that as an excuse.
Well, what happened was when I came back after my wife's illness, I got to serve in the high school ministry. Mm-hmm. And it was really fantastic because same kids who were coming into high school were the same kids I had gotten to know in elementary school and children's ministry. So it really gave me this large continuum of continuing to get to build on the relationships I had built both with the kids and with their families, and that I had started earlier when they were much younger. And the relationship was kind of more basic, and, you know, they tended to look up to you more than high school kids do necessarily. But again, just a wonderful experience. And I've always felt that when I serve, if I serve 1 hour or whatever unit of measurement you want to use, God blesses me 10 times, and I don't do it to get blessed.
No, but He still blesses you.
But I loved serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I never did it because I thought I was going to get anything out of it. I never did it because I felt I'd be a better Christian if I did it, because God is sovereign and grace does all the work. It's not us. But I have been so blessed in the different areas I've been able to serve in. Sometimes that is cleaning up the garbage or cleaning out the cafeteria or whatever funky stuff there is, cleaning out the bathrooms is awesome. And I have been blessed with that so many times. And again, serving with other people in terms of building godly relationships and having other people, knowledge and experience influence your life in a positive way and vice versa has been a great thing in my life. So suddenly I went from, for the first 48 years of my life, to not being a Christian, to being a very enthusiastic and amazed older man that this wonderful life in Christ had escaped me for so long. Do you have any questions, Curtis?
Yeah, I'm waiting to point this.
Sort of.
So how had it escaped you for so long?
Well, I don't know. Honestly, I can tell you it was really easy to not be a Christian and not to be really be exposed to it.
Mm-hmm.
In my life, I've lived primarily in the Bay Area and the Central Valley from Modesto on up to Chico. And I wasn't hiding from Christianity at all. We were never invited to go to a church, except for the funeral and weddings. Never felt the need to go.
It wasn't based on you, Morning. It was probably based on the fact that people just didn't speak up. They just didn't share. They just didn't open up and let you guys know about fellowship or about Christ. And because you didn't hear it, you didn't think about it. You're living your life daily and doing things, and you didn't hear about it, so it didn't come up, so it wasn't something that you put in your mind to think about. Therefore, the opportunity wasn't before you. The door wasn't open, and that's probably why you wish somebody would have came to you. That's probably why I can see an evangelistic desire, in a sense, is because people need to be told. We can't automatically assume that everybody knows.
No, in fact, you can pretty much assume that even if they know, they don't know much, because once I found out, I'm sure as most listeners here have found out, that as you grow in the Lord, you find out that people who are not Christians or do not attend church or whatever, really just most of the reasons for not going are just wrong. They have a lot of misassumptions, or they went to Sunday school once and they had a bad Sunday school teacher, and that has, you know, somehow shadowed their life forever. But I came up again. My father would not allow Christianity to be discussed in our house.
Why? Why do you think that was?
He grew up as a pastor's kid. You know, he always told me that, you know, he had gone ashore with the first wave of Marines on Okinawa and Iwo Jima, and they you've probably seen it on TV, but there were a lot of people killed on both sides. And the Okinawans and the Japanese troops, a lot of them had retreated to caves. And what the American forces had to do was go in with flamethrowers and burn them out of the caves. And my father said that burned whatever Christianity had in his heart out of him. I, looking back now, I just see it obviously as an excuse. But so anyway, we didn't. And I didn't run across it as I got older. And as the quality of my life improved, and I matured as a young man to a middle-aged man, nobody mentioned it. Why? I couldn't tell you. But I'm
so
sure
you were done an injustice by people not really mentioning Christ to you.
Was I done an injustice? You know, I tend to think that the time I ran into Christ was the right time. That was the time for me to do it.
That makes sense.
And if, you know, I may not have had, he may not have had such a profound effect on me when I was in my mid-30s. You know, who knows? You can't go back, and you can speculate all you want, but it really doesn't matter. But nevertheless, we did end up going to church, giving our lives to the Lord, being transformed by the Lord because of one person invited us to a new children's ministry on Wednesday nights. And that's, again, it was a relationship with somebody who my wife, I knew somewhat and liked her, but my wife was very close to, so we trusted her. And she didn't push it. She just gave it was a simple invitation. Hey, why don't you come check it out?
Mm-hmm.
And we went. I didn't go at first, but we went ultimately and didn't leave, didn't go back. And that was just the power of one person's invitation.
Awesome.
And, you know, Christ has got every way to find us. He needs our help in so few things, but He lets He lets other people, even people like me, occasionally help or appear to help. And when it does, it makes a huge difference. And especially, I have learned since, when dad becomes a believer in a house with both a mother and a father there and kids, when dad becomes a believer, the chance of that family, not only that particular family unit, but grandparents, brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews. If you use the example of somebody throwing a pebble into a pond, when a non-saved dad accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the ripples are big, and a lot of people are going to come to Christ because of that one man. Which is not to say that moms or single moms don't have an effect. They do. But when dad says, "I do," to Jesus Christ, it is profoundly important to the family, and it will really change the family. So anyway, I came, I believed, I grew up, I served, I was mentored by so many people and helped in my walk. I came from a place where my life was working pretty well. Now I'm in pain all the time. I can only walk a certain amount of distance. I can only be so active. There's probably one or two days a week where I largely sleep. And I would say my life now is so much better than it ever was, regardless of the health issues that there's a lot of people that hurt a lot worse than I do. Christ on the cross hurt a lot worse than I do.
So in the midst of the suffering and pain, you're still rejoicing and still looking at things from a positive viewpoint when you could be in a negative viewpoint, you could be down, you could just not even care.
I have my days.
I'm sure you do. But overall, in general.
Anybody who's dealing with a debilitating, constant pain, it can be overwhelming at times, but it's not the fact that you have overwhelming pain. It's the fact that in Christ, that can be overcome.
That's
because
true.
Of His strength, not ours. And it's so true that when everything, and I think, Curtis, actually, just looking back on your question, I think that may have been as my professional life, my economic life, my married life, as all those things improved and I was growing into a man, that because things were going well, and I wasn't in any particular type of crisis that might bring people to Christ, that when things are going well, we are operating on our own strength. And when we need Christ the most is when we're at the end of our rope and we have nothing to do, only action we have is to let go and trust God. And to have a period of weakness where you understand, and not just having an intellectual understanding, but having a spiritual and a thorough understanding that you're operating in God's strength, in God's world, and not of anything of your own. It just really does not matter, how much you're tithing, how many hours a week you read the Bible, how much you serve, whether your kids are going to public school or a Christian school. What matters is that you have come to submit your life to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, mm-hmm. our wonderful, loving Lord and Savior, who will do almost anything for us, as it says in Hebrews, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, mm-hmm. Asking for what we need, and He is there, and He loves us, and He loves mm-hmm. us beyond our ability to even get it, but knowing that we operate in His strength, in His might, in His beauty and wonder, and not anything of our own, I think sometimes may take stubborn people like me periods of weakness to truly get to the point where you submit and not try to do it in your own strength, because your own strength may have worked in the past. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. When we're weak, the strength of the Lord's may manifest, and we try to do things in our own strength, we become weak and need His strength. We can't do anything in and of ourselves, because it won't take us very far. The more we do, the weaker we'll become without Christ.
Well, I told you the images from the Hubble telescope were one of the things that really got me thinking about God, because they were just so fantastic. But since that point, I've learned a lot more about I was going to say astrology, astronomy, and really come to understand how in the universe as a whole that God created, we are not, in the scale of the universe, we are not even the size of a dust mote. I'm talking about the whole planet.
Mm-hmm.
So we are insignificant beings made significant by Christ's love for us, for his sacrifice for us, through his, all his gifts for us, that he came, God is with us, Emmanuel, he came to be with us. And we have largely, for the most part, have a hard time accepting that fact.
That's true.
Do you have a question?
Well, I was going to just tell the listeners that they're listening to Christ Today on KKXX 930 AM. And if they're interested in this show and they like this show and they want to give me feedback on it, feel free to call 894-7325. You may not be hearing me much today. It's because I'm letting my guest share what's on his heart. And I'm getting ready to enter the next question with him. So I hope that you guys are being blessed by this program. And I hope that you guys are really liking the show today. All right. John, we're going to get back to you.
Okay.
And
What were we talking about? Okay. I just wanted to mention a couple things. We're talking about my testimony and my growth and, you know, overcoming my self-reliance. And the other thing that I think was a really big and important step for me was that I know that as I grew in Christ, I also developed a pretty well-developed sense of spiritual pride.
Mm-hmm.
And I noticed, you know, that people that me and people that I hung with, the families that we hung with, you start comparing how much time you spend reading the Bible, how much, you know, if somebody's serving somewhere in some ministry for 10 hours a week and you're serving for 15 hours a week, you know, you somehow get this sense that you're somehow better or more worthy or more spiritual. And it's amazing how people come into church and they speak in a normal sort of tone, and the longer we stay in church, you know, the quieter we get, and we get that kind of spiritual holy voice, and we talk very softly and say God bless you a lot. And you know, it has nothing to do with our walk with Christ or our relationship with Christ, but the amount of spiritual pride I had to overcome was profound, and again, a difficult thing to do. It I really it had to be, you know, God pruned me. He brought it to my attention. It was embarrassing. You know, it was really embarrassing. And it's one of the problems currently I'm dealing with just as the body at large, at least in the United States or California, as I just see so much spiritual pride and people feeling like that they are the largest contributor to their salvation.
And that's not true.
Well, it's not even close to being true.
No.
And then also, with that kind of attitude, how can you really serve somebody else in love? With that sort of attitude, how can you serve your God who died on the cross for you when you think you have something to do with it? And I think I have, you know, a couple of things that have been on my heart just about the body at large. And what I see is spiritual pride, kind of carnal Christianity, where we get so involved in being involved in the service, in being able to tell people, you know, how much we're tithing, how much time we're spending in the Word. And you look at the people, I look back at the people who had the most profound impact on me, who helped me grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. And they were the men and women who never told me how much time they spent in the Word. They never told me how much they tithed or if they tithed at all. They talked about the important things, and that is the love that God has for us. They talked about Jesus Christ and Christ only. And they were, you know, legitimate. They walked the talk, and they didn't talk much about themselves. And now, as I said, embarrassingly, I got to a point where I really thought I was, for a while, I was kind of something special. And I had to come to finally realize that I was no more special than anybody else. In fact, was a lot less special than many. The other concern I have right now, which is really on my heart and has been, and it's something I ask God for advice for, because I don't know how to handle it, but having been involved in youth ministry for about, I forget, let's say 10 years, maybe longer, is that you see these kids, these beautiful kids that come into the church, Sunday school at 5 or 6 years old, and they are just soaking it up, and they have this profound, open love for Christ, and they truly love Jesus in a way I'm not sure that adults can. And they learn to worship, and they ask the hard questions, and they're not ashamed of the gospel. They are proud to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they know God loves them. And they go through sometimes so many really difficult family situations, and yet they still, their belief that God is there with them every step of the way just doesn't waver, and they know Jesus Christ loves them because the Bible tells them so, and they trust the Word of God. But then you see them, they get to seventh grade, and if you've had kids and they've gone through this, and you know, they get to high school, they kind of turn on you a little bit. But what really upsets me is that usually what you see is these kids who came in to your body at, you know, kindergarten or first grade or whatever in their youth, man, by the time they get their driver's license or their first car, you start to see them less frequently and less frequently. And by the time they're a senior in high school, more than half of them are probably not attending regularly, if at all. Mm-hmm. And we know from a lot of work that's been done by various polling organizations and churches in general here that something like, I'm saying this off the top of my head, but something like, 80% of the young people who attended church regularly while they were under their parents' influence no longer
attend church
after they have the decision-making ability whether to attend church or not. As far as I can tell, obviously some of them are going to come back, but in the main, most don't. And it doesn't necessarily mean they have lost their salvation. I'm not saying that, but what it means is that their spiritual growth and that the ability to be continuing to be transformed by Jesus Christ every step of the way, they're missing that, and it hurts them. And I've heard pastors say before that the church is only one generation away from like going extinct. And I don't think us keeping the church alive I don't think it bothers God much because he can do whatever he wants to do. And he's mm-hmm. certainly sovereign and powerful enough to do it.
Yep.
But the fact that we put so much time in these kids and that ultimately it doesn't become important enough for them to keep walking with the Lord, and they walk with the world and all the shiny things and the attractions and the and I'm sure that there's some of that as a part of growing up, but nevertheless the they trade real value for fool's gold, and the more I look at it, it just really bothers me because I came to Christ so late in my life that I do not take it for granted. I wasn't raised in the church. And I see what a gift I was given at almost 50 years old, and to then see young people who were blessed with that gift from an early age just walk away from it and put it aside is really disturbing to me. I don't have the answer. I wish I did. What do you got?
Yeah,
for
kids walking away from the Lord, you know, because they don't have right discipling. They don't have proper raising up today. You know, there's a lot of kids that are not even, I believe, even because parents have stopped going to church and stuff, so there's not a lot of kids that are hearing about the gospel. They're not being reached with the gospel, and it's important that we get that opportunity, and we have that opportunity that we share it with the ones that are close to us, because we don't know when the Lord's coming. We don't know when things are going to come to an end, and the church isn't, people aren't flocking to the church like they used to. You're correct on all that.
No, you know, I think part of it is that I think the parents actually give the power for educating their children and growing their children, you know, in fear and respect for the Lord and love for the Lord too much to the Sunday school teachers, too much to the elementary programs in their church, and they're not doing enough of that discipling in their own home. And the other thing I've seen that a lot of the teenager kids have brought to my attention. Why they get discouraged in their walk is because they see so much hypocrisy between what the adults are doing and what they're saying. And any time that you have somebody who's supposedly discipling somebody and is saying one thing, and it's like, do what I say, not what I do. And they see the obvious discrepancy that they're not living the truth that they're preaching, that it really makes the children wonder if there's really truly any value in it. And we all come short of the glory of the Lord, but we are always a work in progress, perfected actually, but the new creation in Christ is a perfect being. The old man is, you know, I was a younger old man then. I'm a little bit of older, well, almost old, but it just, you see that incredible power of children's love for Jesus Christ and the cynicism and distrust. They leave whenever they hit like 18, when they're going off to college or the military or pursuing a career, whatever it might be. I just have this sense of loss that it doesn't have to be this way, but I just...
Speaking of loss, I don't know if we've touched on the basis, and I said I wanted you to touch on it a little bit because there's people out there that have experienced loss and they've dealt with loss in their family, such as losing a loved one. And you were married for 4 months, correct? And then you lost your spouse.
Yeah, I was...
You want to talk a little bit about that?
My wife died we're coming up on just about the 1 year anniversary of Connie's death. And I had started courting her, became engaged to her, knowing that she had, had cancer, had terminal cancer. Spent a lot of time driving her down to the Bay Area, you know, going to UCSF, going through all the trials and stuff with her, going through the ups and downs, trusting in the Lord. In spite of all the fear that we had to deal with, still being, you know, old and in love, and getting married, knowing that, you know, other than a miracle, it was going to be a short marriage. Very much in love, very much trusting in the Lord that whatever happened, it was going to be okay. And unfortunately, what happened was that. We thought that her worst cancer was lung cancer, and she had a bunch of very tiny little tumors, which meant that she had already had proven to be not treatable by every chemotherapy that they had, you know, on the market or available in trials at the time. So there's probably not going to be a medical solution, but nevertheless, we thought it would be a little bit longer, but it turned out that the metastatic cancer that had gone into her lungs had also gone into her liver. And so about 4 months after we were married, she died, not in a whole bunch of pain, largely at peace, largely knowing that she was being welcomed home by her father, but at the same time, very strongly missing her children and her grandchildren and her new husband and her life, feeling that there was more to do down here. Knowing that there was a place for heaven in heaven for her, and that she was going home very soon, and I surprised myself in that I kind of really came through. I'm not bragging, but I just did a much better job than I expected myself to do of encouraging her, of reading the Bible with her, praying with her, taking care of her physical needs. You know, when she needed help with meds or, you know, cleaning, all that stuff that goes along with taking some care of somebody that can't take care of themselves any longer. And I thought I was emotionally prepared for her death, having gone into the relationship, which was about 18 months. I'd known her for maybe 15 years over the years, but not closely. But when she died, I was absolutely... unprepared for the pain of her loss, the sense of loss, the pain. I had no idea that I could ever feel that kind of emotional pain or that sense of loss, and the grief I felt was profound and unexpected. And all I could do, never been one who's like, I've always been far more comfortable with other people's strong emotions than my own strong emotions. And when I was younger, you know, I would, you know, party a lot or whatever, but do anything to kind of numb my pain. And this time I had to deal with it. And I realized after the fact when things, and I still miss her. There's a big hole in my heart. I talk to her and I miss her every day, but I don't miss her in the way I did in the, like the 3 or 4 months after her death. But I realized what I wanted at that time was I wanted the Lord to numb me in the same way that drugs and alcohol had numbed me much earlier in my life. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, in his grace and mercy for me, did not do that. And he let me face it in an emotionally very honest and truthful way that was extremely profound, extremely not anywhere close to anything I'd ever expected. I was born in 1952, and I was kind of in that generation, like people who are born earlier would also recommend it, would recognize, where men were just taught from a very early age not to cry. And you would do just about anything in any situation not to cry.
And there's nothing wrong with crying, is there, John?
Well, I can tell you, after crying for almost solidly for 4 months, no, there's nothing wrong with crying. But having come from a place where, I mean, honestly, when my dad died, I don't think I cried two tears at his non-Christian funeral, to actually pretty much crying nonstop for about 10 weeks and then crying intermittently for another 2 months, and suddenly having, like, being in Safeway shopping and just suddenly bawling your eyes out with a full grocery cart, and, you know, everybody's looking at you and you're wondering, you know, what do? I leave the groceries here, or I go check out, or, you know, my son's in college and he's upset by the loss of Connie, and he's calling me every night to see how I'm doing, and we're talking on the phone for an hour, and yeah, I'm just crying my eyes out, and he's worried, you know, he doesn't know what I'm going to do. He's never experienced stuff like this. And when I found out, it doesn't kill you. You may kind of feel like dying at times, but as difficult as it was for me, that, you know, I got through that, and I actually I joined what I call my women's group, a bereavement group through Enloe Hospice, which was incredibly helpful. Was mostly older women, like in their 70s for the most part, who lost their husbands. So they were a good deal older than me. I was the only male in the class, and we still get together once a month to see how everybody's doing. But what I realized then was, you know, your grief can make you feel special. The fact that, you know, you're crying all this much can make you feel different and special. And what I realized was that, you know, there's nothing special about me. There never has been. The only special thing about me is that I know Jesus Christ.
Isn't that special enough?
These women have been awesome and wonderful, and they're dealing with the loss of spouses of 50 years plus in most of the occasions. And what we all came to realize, and it was transformative as well, was that we thought we were the only people feeling like this. And what I've come to understand afterwards is that that sense of loss that most people experience, when, whether it be a friend or a spouse, a parent, a family member, whoever, you know, your extended family, when somebody close to you dies, it hurts. And we don't like to see people hurting. We don't know what to say, what to do. And in some cases, sometimes there's really not a lot you can do. But I had to go through this thing that I had never expected. Missing my wife, not missing the situation that she had been in, which was tough, missing her profoundly. But finally growing up as a man, kind of coming into my own in my early 60s, it really kind of silly, but it was a big deal. It continues to be a big deal for me to be able to grow from that spot of loss, to deal with your pain, to trust in nothing but the Lord and his word, and it many times, most times in my case, not bringing any kind of instant relief, but coming through it strengthened with a higher sense of trust and purpose, and a far greater understanding of myself and of other people in that situation. It has been like one of the hardest things I've ever gone through, and one of the most, I'm not sure the right word, was the most things that inspired growth in myself and really having to face up to the pain and deal with it because there was nothing else to do. And having the only thing that you can do is to trust in God. And you get through a day, hey, and you've gotten through a day, and before you know it, you know, like 4 months is really not that long.
No.
It doesn't mean that your grief stops after 4 months, but it starts to take a different form.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I would just encourage people that if you have lost a loved one, or if you are in the process of somebody that you're very close to is in the process of dying, and dying is a process. It doesn't really start the day they die. It starts the day that medical science can no longer do anything for them.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a lot of different groups out there getting together with other people who've experienced it. I know as a young man, the corporation I worked with, first looking at their personnel manual, they had a, I was looking at some of the benefits, and they had a bereavement. They gave you 3 days off for a bereavement period.
Wow.
And as a young, not very mature man, I was looking at it thinking, my gosh, what would somebody need 3 days for? Just immature beyond belief. And to get over that loss of somebody that you really love is going to take a while. It's going to hurt. And talking to other people, there's a bunch of different groups in town. I don't have any numbers with me, but you can find them fairly easily through your church or...
What I want to do, John, and we've been talking quite a bit for the whole hour, and you've really appreciated everything you've had to say, but I think you've been talking to listeners out there, and I'm sure there's listeners out there that are going through stuff, and they're battling right now, and they need to be encouraged, and I want to encourage them. I want to let them know that Christ does care, and that when you're weak, His strength is made manifest, and when you have no one else to turn to, there's God. And there's your fellow brothers and sisters in the church congregation that love you, people that love you, people that you can get, you can open up to and you can share with. Even if you don't feel like opening up, it's still best to open up. And I hope this show today has been an encouragement to you. I hope it has blessed you. I'm looking forward to coming at you every week. I am in need of prayer for finances, but I want to say a prayer and pray us out. And I hope you guys will listen next week. We'll have Myron from the Rescue Mission. He'll be on. He'll be our guest. So we're going to say a prayer and close this show out. Is that okay, John?
Absolutely.
Do you mind saying the prayer?
Not at all.
Okay, go ahead.
Dear Lord, we come before you. We just want to thank you that we have the ability, Lord, through you and through your Son, that we have the ability to be touched and to touch others and to be a source of strength for other people when they don't have the strength for themselves. And you've told us that when we don't have the strength to even utter a prayer, that the Holy Spirit will step up and say those words for us, Lord. And that I just thank you that you loved us enough to give us your Son and his love, his profound and healing love. And that the lesson you've taught me, Lord, is just one old, fairly new believer, is that I know you love me. I know your Son loves me. And I know this beyond all things, is that we can trust in you. I've given my life to you, and I have never looked back, and I have never regretted a single moment. We pray all these things, Lord, to anybody out there who may be hurting for whatever reason, that pain is real, Lord, and that they can trust you to help them through it. It never goes as fast as we would sometimes like, Lord, but you're always there. We're so grateful. We love you so much. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, listeners, have a great week. Talk to you next week.
Christ Today is a local nonprofit and non-denominational ministry here on KKXX. You can contact Curtis Smith with your feedback toll-free at 855-930-1045. That's 855-930-1045. And join us every Saturday at 11 here on KKXX for more Christ Today.
Are you on the run and need your vehicle to be in top condition? Avoid unexpected breakdowns. Come see Lions Express Lube and Oil. Get peace of mind with fast, reliable services. Do you have a maintenance check light on? Lions Express Lube and Oil, locally owned for the last 26 years, can reset that light on most foreign and domestic vehicles and RVs. With all the pollen, mold, and mildew in the air coming into your vehicle, let us check your cabin filter. Yes, some vehicles have cabin filters, and we can clean up your air. Lions Express Lube and Oil at 5605 Almond Street in Paradise, on the corner of Birch and Almond. Our number is 872-8583. 872-8583. We love to see you.